We began studying the letter of Paul to the Colossians a few weeks ago. And when we began studying this letter, I explained to you that when you study a book of the Bible, it's always a good idea to find out the central theme of that book. Every book of the Bible has a central theme. It's not the case that the writer just picked up a pen and just wrote down at random a whole load of thoughts. That's not how the Bible works. There is a particular reason why each book was written, and each book has a central theme. And the theme of Colossians is Christ, all and in all. That's a quote from chapter 3 and verse 11, where Paul writes that. He says, Christ is all and in all. The people in Colossae was a city in what is today Turkey, and there was a church there. And these Christians in that church needed guidance, they needed help to live their daily Christian life. They had got confused on this matter. And we all get confused. This is something that happens. You become a Christian and you want to live the Christian life. You want to live a life that honors God and glorifies God. But you have an enemy, and the enemy will try and confuse you and derail you. And many of us do get confused and derailed. And so the Bible comes and the Bible resets our focus, and the Bible says, no, you don't live like this, you don't live like that. Here is how you live. And these Christians in Colossae needed this help, they needed this guidance. Okay, we've become Christians, we love the Lord Jesus, we want to live lives that are honoring to Him. How do we do that? And Paul writes to them, and Paul says, you live your life focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is at the heart of your lives. He is the foundation of your life. He is the purpose of your life. He is the goal of your life. And you live your life with reference to Him. And this passage that we've read, chapter 1, 15 to 20, is one of the richest passages in the whole Bible. Because here Paul writes about Christ. That is the theme of this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of Christ. It's actually quite a simple passage. We've studied earlier passages. We looked at it from chapter 1 and verse 3. And that's quite a complicated passage. When you read from 1 verse 3 onwards, you get lost in the language because the thoughts are not so clearly laid out. But then when you look at it from 15 to 20, it's crystal clear. Anybody could read this and you can see exactly what Paul is saying. So my task this afternoon is a very simple one. I'm just going to unpack 15 to 20. What is Paul saying about Christ? What is the glory of Christ? Well, it's three things. And those three things are found here. The first one is in verse 15. And then 16 to 17 is the second. And then 18 to 20, the third. So we'll unpack it like that. What is the glory of Christ? Well, the first thing he teaches us is simply, Christ is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He is God. That's what he's saying in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Particularly that first statement, he is the image of the invisible God. And what Paul is writing here is saying is that when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you come into a relationship with Him and you walk with Him and you pray to Him and you relate to Him, you are actually dealing with God Himself. The Christian doctrine of God is not a simple one. I must warn you of this. If you are into theology and you're studying the scriptures and you're studying volumes on theology, well, I commend you and I encourage you to do it, but I give you this warning. The Christian doctrine of God is not a simple one. And all religions and all cults that say to us, actually, God is simple and we can understand Him, they have gone wrong. Because what the Bible teaches us is that God eternally exists in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God, and there is one God. That's the Christian teaching, that's the Bible's teaching on God. That God is triune. That God is three persons, and yet He is one God. That there is the Father, and He is fully God. And there is the Son, and He is fully God. And there is the Holy Spirit, and He is fully God. We must always keep this in mind. We must never have views of any person, any one person of the Trinity, that dishonors God. I think most Christians especially go wrong in their thinking of the Holy Spirit. And you often hear a Christian talk about the Holy Spirit, and they say, "It." Well, it isn't it. He is God. He is a person. We don't speak of the Holy Spirit as a thing or as an impersonal being. He is God. But when we talk about Christ, again, we must always keep this in mind, that He is fully God. Now, here in this verse where Paul says He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, he is speaking about how God relates to us, specifically how God reveals Himself to us. This is the grace of God in this verse. Adam fell into sin, and Adam turned his back on God, and Adam went away from God into disobedience and into darkness. Adam, in a sense, said to God, "I want no dealings with you. I want to do nothing with you. I want to go my own way. I want to live life in my own way." And so Adam turned away into rebellion. And in Adam, the whole human race sinned. Because what Adam did, we did. We are the offspring of Adam. Adam was our representative. Adam was our father. He is the one who gave birth to the human race. And he was the representative, the covenant representative of the human race. What Adam did, we did. And God could have left us in our rebellion and in our darkness. But God is gracious. And God is merciful, and God is compassionate, and God knows that man in sin is man who is miserable, unhappy, and in total darkness. There is no life there. And so God reveals Himself to man. God, in a sense, comes to man, and God says to man, "You need to see who I am." Because God is grace and mercy, compassion and kindness. There is this fallen man has this wrong view of God. You go out into the streets of Cleveland. I often do this, particularly in the summer. I go to the seafront with some tracts and I seek to speak to people. And I try to ask questions. You know, you try and get into conversation with people. And I say, "Do you have any views on God?" Now, if people believe in God, and a lot of people just say, "Well, I don't believe in any of these things." But there are people who will say, "Yes, I believe in God." And you say, "Well, what do you think God is like? Can you explain to me?" And I'm genuinely interested. And a lot of people will have this idea, "Well, He is this being who only gives out rules and regulations and stands there with a big heavy stick and expects you to obey them and watches over you with this severe look on His face, 'Do this, do this, do this, do this.'" It's a kind of idea of God that there is no fun in God, there's no joy in God, there's no happiness in God, there's no life in God. It's all rules and regulations, it's all do this, do this, and there's nothing else. Now you see, this is because man is in sin that he's got into this view of God. The one true living God is kind and loving, gracious and compassionate and merciful. He loves us. And in love He sent His Son. And His Son has come to reveal God to us. You read the Gospels. I love reading the Gospels because the Gospels reveal Christ and Christ reveals God. And you read the Gospels and you see the Lord Jesus Christ. You see his works. And Christ isn't this harsh, critical, demanding, severe, censorious type of person who is always giving out laws and making demands. But you read the Gospels and you see Christ compassionate and gracious and merciful. And those lovely passages where he deals with people whose lives are totally messed up. And he's so kind and so gracious. The woman of Samaria comes and she's had five husbands and the man that she's with now is not her husband. And Christ receives her and Christ talks to her gently and gives her life. The woman caught in adultery. And again, he's gracious and compassionate. Matthew the tax collector, Zacchaeus the tax collector, whoever you have in mind, all the characters of the Bible. I was talking to somebody recently about the rich young ruler and how this conversation came between Jesus and the rich young ruler, and he went away. And in Mark's gospel, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Loved him. So Christ is God, and as the image of the invisible God, Christ reveals himself. Christ reveals God to us. You want to live the Christian life to the glory of God. You need to know who God is. You need to grow in your understanding of who God is. You need daily to know more of God. And Christ is God, and Christ reveals God to us. And you need to pray daily. You need to read the scriptures daily. And you need to say to the Lord daily, I want to know who you are. Will you reveal yourself to me? I want to understand who Jesus is. Can I say this particularly when you read the Old Testament? There's a kind of view that Christ only reveals himself in the New Testament, and in the Old Testament we hardly see anything of him. I say this to you, the whole of the Old Testament was given to reveal Christ. It's all about Christ. You read David, you're reading about Christ. You read Moses, you're reading about Christ. You read about the Exodus, you're reading about Christ. You read about Israel entering the land of the promised land and settling in that land. You're reading about Christ. You read about the Israelites in the promised land and how they strayed away from God and how God calls them back to himself. You're reading about Christ. Everything in the Old Testament points to Christ. Do you remember that walk on the road to Emmaus? And Jesus opened up the Old Testament scriptures and he revealed himself to them from the Old Testament. By all means, read the Old Testament. Study the Old Testament. Soak yourself in the Old Testament. Always remember, it is all about Christ. You will see wonderful things about Christ in the Old Testament. So the first thing that the Apostle Paul says in this passage is, Christ is God. The second thing that he says about Christ is that he is the ruler of the universe. And this is verses 16 and 17. So he's spoken about the person of Christ in verse 15. And then 16 and 17, he speaks about Christ, the creator and ruler of the universe. For by him, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's saying two things there in that passage. He's saying, first of all, of course, that Christ is creator. That's very clear. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible and so on. So Christ is our creator. You look at everything that happens, and it has all been created by Christ. You go to the seafront on a clear day, the sun is shining, blue sky, and you look out and you see whales there, and you look along and you see this beautiful part of the English coast that God has created. This is Christ at work. He is the creator. Everything that you look at the stars in the sky at night. God in Christ created all of that. But he's not just the creator. He says something more important in verse 17. And he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, that is a statement meaning that he rules all things. He is in control of all things. Everything that happens in this universe happens under his rulership, under his control. The stars in the sky and the way that they move, and all the things that happen in the universe out there, things that we know nothing about. Stars that come into existence, stars that die, planets that are out there. We've never heard of these planets out there in the universe. And they're all spinning around their local systems and so on. All that's happening out there in the universe, Christ is in control of everything. He's ruling everything. He's running the show. You look at this earth, and you look at what everything that happens here on earth, and Christ is in control of everything. He rules everything. Now, I fully appreciate this creates problems. Because you look at our world today, and you see the mess there is. You look at the news, you switch on the news, and the news items are always negative. They will first go to the Middle East, and they will talk about the war in the Middle East. And they'll talk about a hospital in Gaza. And they'll talk about how people have died in Gaza. And how there's a shortage of medical equipment and so on in the Gaza. And then perhaps the news will switch to some other part of the world. Perhaps to Afghanistan or Iran or Turkey or wherever there's been an earthquake or flooding or a war or some kind of violence has erupted, and the news will go there because it seems violence and unrest seems to make good news. I was listening to an interview on the radio and they were interviewing this man who produces television news products, television news programs. And they were saying to him, so you've got the job of putting together the 10 o'clock news or whatever news program he puts together. Well, how do you choose your stories? You know, how do you decide which is going to be the first story and which is going to be the second story? And he was going through, he's very, very honest. And he said, we have reporters around the world with cameramen. And they've taken pictures of the war in the Middle East and situation in North Africa and situation in China and so on. And he said, I look at the pictures. And he said, this was very honest, he said, the news which have the best pictures have priority. It's not the only criterion, but he says it is an important criterion. And I say to myself, well, these pictures that have come from China, for example, they look very spectacular. You know, they look appealing. They look interesting. People will watch. If we have the headlines and we show 10 seconds of this and we say, coming up in our news program, we've got a report from China and you've got only 10 seconds of some pictures in China of an earthquake or something like that, it'll grip people's imagination. And then you have another 10 seconds and you say, we also have a report from Brazil. And again, some spectacular looking pictures. And we also have a report from South Africa. And people immediately say, well, we'll watch this. But if you say, today in Clevedon, not very much happened. And you have pictures of the seafront in Clevedon, and all is calm, and people are enjoying the seafront and walking on the seafront, perhaps a bit of wind, and you say, right, we're going to have a report from there. Well, people are immediately going to say, where's the thing? There must be a better news channel than this. So you see, we watch the news, and we see all this happening. And you say to yourself, but here is the Bible saying, Christ is in control. Christ hasn't lost control of Gaza. Christ hasn't lost control of Israel. Christ hasn't lost control of Somalia, Afghanistan, China, Brazil. Christ hasn't lost control. And Christ hasn't taken a back seat. And Christ isn't saying, well, I will just allow these things to happen. I'm not going to intervene. I'm just going to take a back seat in this. I'm not going to take part in any of this. That is not the case. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is sovereignly in control. And we say to ourselves, how can this be, that He who is kind, compassionate, gracious, merciful, and just, how can He be in control of a situation like that, and that situation goes on? Well, I don't know the answer, and neither does anybody else. We can't understand all these things. We cannot understand God. We cannot understand the ways of God. I do know that He is kind and compassionate, gracious and merciful, loving and just. And I do know that He's in control of everything. I can't reconcile them. No one can. You can read book after book after book. You will never find anybody who solved this one. And sadly, what happens is we begin to try and rationalize. And so we say, well, He isn't in control. And there are Christians who believe this. The Christians who say, well, God isn't in control. Or He isn't kind and gracious and merciful and compassionate. We've been misled. But you see, you've got this dilemma and we've got to hold it. This is faith. Faith says, I will believe God when He says who He says He is. And I will believe it when God says He is in control. I cannot explain it. We mustn't give ourselves too much credit. We mustn't think of ourselves as so highly intelligent and so highly able we can understand everything. We can hardly understand anything. We walk by faith and not by sight. But the Bible's teaching is that Christ is the ruler of the universe. And then the third thing in this passage, 18 to 20, Christ is the head of the church. In verse 15, he speaks about the person of Christ. 16 and 17, his relationship to creation. And then 18 to 20, his relationship to the church. You see, he sort of started with this great statement of Christ, and then his the relationship to the universe, his relationship to the church. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. What is He saying about the church? Well, He's saying two things. He's saying in the first place that Christ is the Savior of the church. He is the Savior of the church. Verse 20. Through Him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Why are you saved today? Because Christ died on the cross. How come you're a member of a church today? Because Christ died on the cross. How come you're a child of God today? Because Christ died on the cross. How come you can come and worship God today? How come you can enter into His presence and sing praises to Him and bring prayers to Him? How come you can call Him your very Father? How come you can talk about God as the one whom you love and as the one who loves you? Because Christ died on the cross. The cross of Christ is at the heart of everything. It is at the heart of our Christian lives. It is our salvation. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our efforts. We're not saved by our religion. We're saved by Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Christ on the cross took our sins upon Himself. Christ on the cross made a complete payment for our sins. Christ on the cross secured our salvation, redeemed us from slavery to sin, cleansed us from our uncleanness, and brought us into the kingdom of God, adopted us into His family, and made us the beloved children of God. Christ on the cross has created the church. We are here today as Christians because Christ died on the cross. He has made peace between us and the Father by the blood of his cross. Rejoice in the cross. Think much about the cross. Make much of the cross because it reveals the person of Christ. But he says more than that. He talks about Christ is the Savior of the church, and he talks about Christ is the ruler of the church. Christ is the head of the church, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Yes, we're a small local church. And yes, the church in this country is struggling. But we are the body of Christ. And Christ is the head of the church. And we must never have low views of the church. Don't think of the church as an irrelevance. Don't think of the church as an afterthought. Don't think of the church as some kind of a second plan, plan B. Do you know there are Christians who believe such things? You might find it amazing. There are Christians who believe that when Jesus came to this earth, there was plan A. Plan A failed, and so plan B came into being, and plan B was the church. And so the church is just an afterthought. It's only plan B. It's only temporary because plan A is the great central plan. That's a lie of the devil. Christ came to this world to create the church. Christ came to this world to die for sinners from every part of this world. Christ came to this world that he might create a worldwide body. He came to this world that he might create his kingdom, which is a worldwide kingdom. The church has always been at the heart of all of God's plans. The whole of the Old Testament is leading up to the New Testament. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The Old Testament has all the promises and it leads with all its signs and all its shadows. It's leading to the church, and the church has always been at the heart, at the center of all of God's plans. And he, who is God, the Creator, who controls the universe, he is the head of the church. We in this church are about to make some big decisions. We're going to ask God in Christ to take us into the future. We're going to ask him to lead us and to guide us and to watch over us in the future. And that's the right thing to do. We don't look to ourselves. And we don't say, now, we must do this and we must do that and we must make sure this and we must make sure that. Yes, we must do our work. I'm not in any way denying that. But the Christian life is faith. It's trusting Christ. Whatever our situation, we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say to him, this is your body. And we ask him to bless his body. We ask him to prosper his body. We ask him that he might make his body grow. We must pray to him for his body. This is his body. This is his bride. This is his kingdom. We are God's household. We are Christ's body. We are Christ's church. He is in control. Never fear about the future of the church. Never think to yourself, well, surely then there'll be destruction of the church and the church will be destroyed. The church can't be destroyed. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And we must always look to him and trust him because he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So friends, this is the glory of Christ in this passage. He is God, and he's the one who reveals God to us. And he's the ruler of the universe. I don't understand all of that, but we must accept it. He is in control of everything. And he is the head of the body, the church.